good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we, I was going to say read our Bibles and pray, but let's flip that. Let's pray and then read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good to us, for loving us. Thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that we could come together and sing to you and praise you and read your word. God, I pray that as we read this morning that your spirit would speak to our hearts, that it would be living and powerful as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All righty. So a couple weeks ago, a month, time just melts together at a certain point. A while back, got in the car, looked at the windshield, and it was cracked. Like not a little, you get hit by a pebble, and it was a full-blown, started over here and went up and then down. I think it creeped up over here. And when you see that in your car, you have some questions, when did that happen? And who did that? And was it a semi? Was it, and how much is it going to cost? And when am I going to get it replaced? And now I have to find somebody to come? Or how do you do that? I don't want to do that. And my biggest question was, how did I stop seeing that 3 years ago? At what point from when it actually, that happened, it was a while back, several years ago, at what point did I stop seeing it and it just became invisible to me, even though I drive the car on a regular basis? And then all of a sudden I saw it again. How did I just stop seeing it? It was there. I didn't. Now, before you get too judgy, we're in church, so that's, we're all the same, aren't we? We all have something in our lives that it won't come to your mind. So I wouldn't even ask, because it's right in front of your face, and it's something that shouldn't be the way it is, right in front of your face, and you don't see it either. And in the spiritual world, same thing happens. We all have something that is right in front of our face, that's right before our eyes, that is not how it should be. And we kind of stop seeing it. We get accustomed to the spiritual reality that we see in the lives, and sometimes in our own lives, and in the people around us, the way things are around. We see people that we love that are far from God all around us. That's just part of life, going through life. People that I love, that I care about, that if they were to pass, I would be devastated, because they're far from God. I know what the word says about their eternal destiny. I'm not God, I'm not the judge, but I know what God has said about what he says about their eternal destiny. Maybe I've invited them. I've offered to study the Bible with them. We've had moments where I've been able to speak the gospel to some of these people, right? You have people like that in our lives, and they've said no. They've no interest. They don't want that. And then there's other people in our lives that are professing Christians on some level or other. Haven't completely rejected God, but again, they come to church sometimes. Maybe don't demonstrate love for Jesus in their lives, the fruit of knowing God. They don't demonstrate the fruit of being devoted to the word. They don't demonstrate a great, and I'm not, again, we're not the judge, but you see fruit, right? Of being dedicated to the kingdom, discipling other people. And again, what do? Same thing. Sometimes if they're close to us, we've invited them, we've encouraged them. Sometimes we've exhorted or even corrected them. I said, you're on not a good path you're on. This isn't good. This isn't going to end well. And again, no changes. And sometimes it's us. Sometimes the person I'm describing is you and I. Sometimes it's definitely other people around us. And just living with that, with people who are not in a good relationship with Jesus all around us as we go through life, kind of leaves us a bit cynical sometimes. And also we take it for granted. We just accept that's the way things are. That's the way life is. A little cynical, because it's never going to change. Don't feel great hope. I think of people in my life that are far from God. I don't feel great hope for them, especially not if I've invited them and been praying for them and there's no interest. And when that's our reality, we forget three big truths, three big spiritual truths. One is the spiritual danger that is imminent. That's one truth that we just kind of forget. Another one is what God has done and what he's promised to do, how good and kind and redeeming and powerful he is. And also we forget the power that we have to beseech God on behalf of others, and that he listens when we do that. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Today we're going to do a reading from Deuteronomy. We've been going through 1 John, and sometimes as we go through 1 John, we've been taking a little bit of a palate cleanser and jumping over to Deuteronomy and doing a reading from there. So today, we're going to do a reading in Deuteronomy that will remind us of these three big truths. So let's listen to the story. As we do, I'm going to move this. It'll probably make a sound. Apologies. Okay, there we go. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today. So Moses is talking to the people of Israel. They've been through the desert. They've done the 40-year tour of the desert. They're at the border. They're about to cross over. He's not going to cross over with them. So he's telling them his last words. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. God was going to do a great work their future. And it happened, but it hadn't happened yet. And so Moses was telling them what God was going to do, that they were standing before something that was going to be impossible. They knew it was going to be impossible. And God is even greater. And he was going to do this incredible work in their future. And so then he gives them a warning. Look at verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. So he's saying, now, as God is about to just rain down his favor on you, and you are about to enjoy the fruits of your labors and your father's labors, and you're about to go into the land, and you're gonna magically just own it. And don't think that it's because you're good and that you deserve it. Don't think that it's because you're worthy. Don't think that it's because of how good of a people you are, but rather it's because God is good. God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to the pact that he has made with you. He's faithful to his nature. It's because of the goodness of God that this is going to happen to you, not because of your goodness. Look at verse 7. Remember. So now he's going to remind them of their rebellion. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt till you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made for you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So he takes them back, not way back, but back back a little bit, and he reminds them of a time when they turned against God. He reminds them of the rebellion. He reminds them of their heart that was that would betray God. He reminds them how easy it was for them to turn away from God and go down another path. He reminds them of the times that they left God, that they disobeyed God, that they sought after other gods. And he starts at the beginning when he was on the mountain. God was talking to him. God was giving him his word. God was tracing the words of the Ten Commandments on the tablet. He was getting God's word to bring down to the people. And in that moment, what did they do? They made another fake god, and they started worshiping it, and they started dancing around it with pagan revelry. They totally disobeyed the very God that on the mountain, before their eyes, was talking to Moses. He reminds them of their rebellion, and as he does, he makes God's grace just shine brighter, because he's emphasizing not just the favor that they're going to receive from God, but how little they deserved it. So, look at verse 11. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them and made themselves a metal image. Therefore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them. Imagine that moment, God saying this. I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. He was on the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. The people turned from God, and God's wrath burned against them. God's just wrath. What God wanted to do to them was very well deserved. God was their God, and they had abandoned him from one moment to the next. And God said, I'm gonna destroy them. It was his sovereign right to do that. And then look at what Moses does. Verse 18. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure. Hot displeasure, what a phrase, that the Lord bore against you so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron, that's Moses' brother, that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was fine as dust. Then I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain, and he made them drink from that. He made them drink the water with the dust. What did he do? He interceded to God for them. He went before God and he begged God. He didn't just say a quick prayer and get on with his day. He went to God. God was going to destroy them. God was also the one who could forgive them, and they deserved to be destroyed, but he feared God. He knew who God was. He knew what God was going to do. And so then what did he do? He worked in intercession. He didn't just throw up a quick prayer and get on with his life. 40 days, 40 nights, not eating, not drinking. He dedicated himself to pleading with God for these people. And then didn't just pray. He prayed a lot, but he also did stuff. What did he do? He took action to make them return to God. He destroyed the calf. He was on fire. He grabbed the calf and he destroyed it, and he How do you do that? How do you make dust out of a big golden calf? He did. He mortal and pestle. How did he? Anyway, he worked. And then God forgave them. He changed. Think about that. God said, I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to start a new nation with you. And, you know, a couple hundred years from now, it'll be a big nation again. We're going to start over. God had a plan, and God changed what he was going to do. And he gave them life. He left them as they were. He didn't destroy them. See, we start seeing this incredibly huge and powerful idea in this text. There is power in intercession. There is power when we go before God and we plead with him for other people. God listens and he works when we ask him to work in people's lives. God responds to our intercession and he forgives and he rescues. People's eternal destiny can be changed when God's people plead before him for them. Read verse 22. At Tabor also, and at Massa, and at Kibbereth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up, take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. Now we know that these weren't the only times that they rebelled against God. This is a highlight reel. He's pulling out two of the really big ones, the golden calf, and when they were supposed to go in the land and the 12 spies came back and 10 of them had the bad report and they'd said, God's not bigger than the people in this land. We can't do that. He's showing them the two big ones, but we also know from the story that they continually rebelled against God. These are just two big ones. You have been rebellious, verse 24, against the Lord from the day that I knew you. This is just the way you are. See, we need, but this is not us yet. We'll get to us. They needed repeated intercession, not just once. He had to go to before God more than one time on their behalf. Their heart, our heart as well, but again, we're not on us yet, them. Their heart was prone to wander. That would be a good line for a song, right? Their heart was prone to wander, to leave God, to rebel against him. They did it as they went through the desert, as God was taking care of them, that they experienced his mercy, and they kept stopping to trust in God. They stopped obeying God. They disobeyed God. Moses was frustrated. Even at the end of his life, he was frustrated with them. It would have been easy for God wanted to do this. How much easier would it have been for Moses to abandon them, to walk away, to let God destroy them, to say, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Let them just deal with it. Raise up a nation out of me, whatever you want to do. But what did he do this time as well? Look at verse 25. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out and to put them in the wilderness, to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. He intercedes again. He pleads before God for them again. Again, it's not just a quick prayer. He went before God and he worked in intercession. He devoted himself to intercede before God for them. He gave himself to that. You could feel the emotional weight. He talks about the time, and in his words, you could feel the emotional weight of what he was doing. And he did it because he knew what was going to come upon them, what God was going to do for them. He also did it because of who God was. Look what he appeals to God with. He appeals to God's glory. He says, what are people going to say about you and who you are if you do this? He knew that the most important thing was not even their lives, was not even God's people going into the promised land. It was how God was seen in the eyes of everyone who were watching what God was doing with his people. It's for God's glory and for his name. That's another sermon. Keep going. What's in this story for us? What do we get out of this? I'm going to say three things, but there's one thing we're going to land on, but three things. We can recognize our own rebellion, right? Can we not identify with the Israelites as we read this? Just like with the Israelites, don't think, like what Moses said to them, don't think that you are who you are, have what you have because of how good you are. If God has saved you, if God has rescued you, if he's forgiven you, if he's put you in his family, don't think that it's because you deserve it. I'm saying you, I mean me. Don't think that it's because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We remember, like what Moses said, to them, remember your rebellion against God, the way you've rejected him, the disobedience, the punishment that you and I deserve. We should be able to identify with the Israelites and as they went astray, because we also are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we love. We worship idols. We love things, people, stuff, instead of God. We love stuff more than God. We love people and relationships more than God. We put them in his central place in our hearts. We disobey what we know God wants us to do. We can all read this story and confess our rebellion and our wickedness. We also, of course, can see God's goodness and kindness. We can see everything that we have and that we are, that we've received from him. God has been incredibly good to us, even just in a human sense. If you're breathing air in and out, if there's people in your life that love you, if you have clothes and food and a place to live, God has been good to you. And if God has saved you, if you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus, if God has saved you, if he sought you when you were a rebel, if he redeemed you, if he forgave you, if he sacrificed his son on the cross for you, if he adopted you into his family, if he put his spirit in you today as a guarantee that you are his child, God has been good to you and to me. It's because of his grace. We don't deserve that. It's in spite of our wickedness that he blesses us. We can worship God as we read this, because he's done a miracle in us that we don't deserve. And this takes us into our application. We can remember again that God works when his children intercede for others. And this, to me, everything we see in this is the gospel. It's beautiful, but this is incredible. The God of the universe listens to his children. He listened to Moses. He listens to you and I, and he works in the lives of people around us when we talk to him. That's just incredible. So first of all, shouldn't that make us be thankful for the people in our lives, the ones we know about, and even the ones we don't know about, who have interceded for us? None of us is here today without people like Moses who have interceded for us. And some of us know that in some parts of our life, some people prayed for a lot longer than 40 days and 40 nights for us, because we were really, really, really lost. We should be grateful for that. Also, think about at the beginning, we kind of accept the fact that everybody around us is kind of, just hope they find Jesus someday, but they obviously don't. We should recognize that things don't have to be the way they are. God had told Moses he was going to destroy the people, and he didn't. Things don't have to be the way they appear to be. Instead of just kind of accepting reality and being a bit cynical when we see the spiritual destruction and lostness around us, people in our lives who are far from God, who they don't have to spend their lives far from God. They don't have to get to the end of their life separated from God. That doesn't have to be their reality. We can intercede for them. We can pray to God for them. We can ask God to save them. We can ask God to wake them up. We can ask God to love them. We can ask God to make them feel a need for him. We can ask God to make them feel the emptiness of their idols. We pray so much for physical needs, and we should. I know, James 5. We should pray for spiritual, for physical needs. We should pray for the things, for healing. But should we not dedicate ourselves even much more to intercede for the spiritual life, for the spiritual eternal life, the people around us, ourselves, and those who we love? That just like Moses, we can intercede for lost causes, spiritual lost causes. People that we intercede for don't deserve to be rescued, just like we don't deserve to be rescued. And when we do, when we pray, and sometimes Moses, 40 days and 40 nights without eating, sometimes for us years, by his grace, God changes people's hearts. He converts rebels. He forgives people who deserve his wrath. He adopts people who have rejected him. So I see this passage more than maybe anything else as a call to those of us who are Christians to dedicate ourselves to the difficult, hard, ongoing work of interceding, being willing to pray for years for the same person, for the same little list of people over and over and over again, praying for them. When you fast, to fast and pray for those people. So maybe out of that we get an application for those of us who are Christians. We make a list. Make a list. If you read your Bible every day, and if you don't, you should. So, you know, this should apply to all of us. So do that if you don't. That's another application, though. Open your Bible. Just know the white pages at the beginning, you know, before it gets into the onion, the pages that you really can't write on, the hard white pages. Just grab one of those pages and just start making a list of people that you care about, people that you love, people that you want God to save, people who are far from God, who just write, and every day pray for them. Just start out every day praying for them. And then when you find yourself in traffic, pray for those same people. And as you go, it just incorporate into your life praying over and over and over, interceding for these people. If you're a Christian, do that. Make that your application from this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to end, as we do, as we have the privilege of doing every week, by taking communion together. Those of us who are Christians, I'll pray and we will take the bread. Reminds us of Jesus' body on the cross. Another brother will pray, take the cup. Reminds us of his blood that was shed. When we do that, we remember something specific. We remember the one who interceded for us. Now, there are people who have prayed for us, and hopefully we'll always do so throughout our lives. But there was one who interceded for us far above what anyone else did. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. His cross, we remember in this moment, is that moment of intercession greater than Moses even fasting and praying for the people for 40 days and 40 nights. It's Jesus on the cross giving himself for us, interceding. And he also is the same one who this day and this moment is interceding before the Father for us, as Hebrews says. So listen, if you're not a Christian, this is an invitation for you to invite, to accept his intercession for you. While those of us who are Christians are taking communion, this is a moment for you, if you're not a Christian, to meditate in the invitation that Jesus will extend to you. He's a mediator between God and man. He could take you to the Father. Talk with God in this moment. It'll be a moment of silence. Don't let it be uncomfortable. Just you and God. Talk to God. Dialogue with God. And if you get to the moment, whether now or any point in the future, if you get to the moment and you say, I want to become a Christian. I want Jesus to be my mediator before the Father. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can tell one of the men who's been up here. You tell Dave, I'm ready to become a Christian. You walked through that decision. And for those of us who are Christians, so we take the bread and take the cup. Remember what Jesus did on the cross, and we thank him. We worship him. God, we thank you because you are good, because you send people into our lives who intercede for us. And you send us to intercede for others. And even as we lean into that and say, I want to do that, I want to implore you for people that you've put in my life. I want to be a Moses to those people. Even as we lean into that, God, we remember Jesus, the great mediator, the one who truly brings us to you, who stands before you even in this moment and pleads our case to you. We thank you, God, for him. In his name we pray. Amen.